God is good. We're going to continue in Romans today. And because Scripture is connected and Romans is Paul's gospel, I want us to start our Romans study today by going to Matthew. So let's go to, you can just listen or go to Matthew 13. It's always on the website, JesusLove757.com. If you just want to look on your phone, the verses are on the webpage there under Sunday morning service, and there's prayers there. If there, you heard a prayer today or a scripture that you wanted to go back and reflect on, you can always go back. I usually don't change it until Saturday. But let's go to Matthew, because today in Matthew, Jesus is telling us about this kingdom. And if there's something that Paul is trying to work into the Roman church community, it's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. Imagine that, the capital city of Rome. And Paul is preaching to them about another kingdom. And we're hearing about that kingdom today from Jesus. And I just thought we should hear the words of our Lord, which really, see if you can find yourself either in one of the objects or one of the people that Jesus describes here. I'm going to read Matthew 13, verse 31 through 33, and then verse 44 through 52. Verse 31, he put before them another parable, Jesus, our Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greater of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with three measures of flour until all of it, say that with me, all of it was leavened. We're going to go to verse 44, because they ask him a bunch of questions. We're just going to read the parables here. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And if you're on our website, there's this great picture there of a man finding treasure in a field. Jesus said, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Some of you might feel like the merchant. Some of you might be hearing from the Lord this morning that you're a fine pearl. Jesus says, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven's like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come, separate the evil from the righteous. Amen. And throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have mercy, Lord. Verse 51, have you understood all this? Jesus asks. They answered yes. I wonder if any of them would have passed that test. Therefore, he says, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Just some review of what we've been catching in Romans. Well, let me pray first. I want to pray after that. Let's pray after that. Yes, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we come to you today for you to transform us into Christ's likeness. Through hearing your word, like smelling warm bread baking in the oven while our stomachs growl with hunger, let us have great expectation to devour your words of life, to learn something significant, not only about our spiritual ancestors in the Bible, and not only about Christian doctrine, but about your heart, about our heart. the ways of Jesus, the bread of life. Cause us to hunger, to learn something about ourselves and our world that you so love. For these scriptures are not the path itself that we walk, but by your Spirit, they are guidance for our pilgrimage, walking with you each day, each hour, each breath. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. I was sitting down last night and I just was writing out a review. And the review is this. From last week, we heard this, that the church is not to be removed from the pain of the world. God doesn't stand apart from the distress of creation. That's good news. Some of you could say amen to that. We could shout, you could stand up if you wanted. This is seen in Christ, who came to dwell with us, right? And he came and described in the Apostles' Creed is that he suffered. He came, he suffered, he died on the cross, but that's not all that God does. So there's good news. The Spirit brings life. I mean, that's one to say together. The Spirit brings life. Christ's crucifixion, his death and burial, it was a direct movement that God was making to break the power of sin and death. I've been touching on that. He broke the power so the Spirit could come into hearts that were wide open. And he did this by taking sin and death upon himself, putting death to death, and offering up his life for all of sin. Then, led by the Spirit of God, Jesus was raised to life as the firstborn from the dead, of which you and I are called to follow him, called by the Lord who keeps promises. And the Spirit was poured out over Pentecost then, over all flesh. And now we live in the finished work, but the still ongoing project of the triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit redeem all of creation, bringing us to glory as sons and daughters of the living God. We're attached to this restoration project, not just as Oompa Loompa workers, but we get the whole factory, Charlie. We get the whole factory. That's a Charlie Willy and the Wonka reference for those that don't know what I just did. And watch the Gene Wilder one, not the Johnny Depp one. And I want you to hear that. Why is that important? Because it's a family project. This is what the family of God does together. The glorification isn't you being promoted to be individualized, enshrined. It's that we would be doing the family project. That's what it means to be glorified by God. That he says, you're a part of my work. You're a part of my rest. You're a part of my peace. You're part of my joy. And we have promises as believers. We were talking about this at Theology on Tap on Thursday. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's not being facetious, and he's not scolding them, telling them, you better be feeling good when you're down. No, it's this promise from God that when my life is in you, even being poor in spirit becomes a place of life abundant. It's a family project. And we are siblings. And Jesus is our brother. And God is our Father. And the Holy Spirit brings down all those dividing walls of Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, freeman. We could add to the list. Capitalist, communist, whatever distinctions you want to make, the Lord erases them with his Spirit. Not because they're not important, but because the what's important is oneness in Christ. And in that way, we actually can learn to celebrate our differences, which is what family really does. If you've never experienced that, may the Lord heal your heart, that family celebrates its diversity. I'm so glad that Asher's different than Ezra, and that Sylvia is different than Ezra. Garrett's really glad that Sylvia is different than Ezra. Amen. Garrett married Sylvia, so. So what Paul's doing is he's speaking to this church. This is the overview again. He's speaking to this church that's struggling with its identity. Ezra, can you put up that? Are you back there, my son? Yes. Ezra, can you put up the slide for Sylvie? Can you help him? I think he can't find it. I want you to put up the slide for the outline. Not the off. Yeah, we'll get there. And I've been doing it on the whiteboard. And no, it's the go into the slides. We're going to get to that one. We're ruining all my surprises. Yes. So the first couple weeks, we just looked at the simple kind of outline done by Frederick Dale Bruner, who's a great theologian. I believe he's a Presbyterian theologian. And he just says it's this simple. The opening of the book is about Paul just making some opening remarks, giving his vision statement, and then it goes into human sin is being addressed, and then divine grace. And if you go to the next slide real quick, just and then Christian life from chapters 6 to 8 to the end of 8. Go back to the previous slide. Scott McKnight is another good theologian, and he's given this outline that puts a little more flesh on it for us. So, yes, the intro is the same, but what he calls those first two sections is this back and forth with Judean believing opponents who are insistent that the Christian life is really about keeping the covenant, and they're referring to old covenant ways, which the Gentiles never participated in, never had. And Paul's whole point to them is, hey, it's this about faith. This isn't about obedience. Obedience is part of faith. Obedience is what faith looks like when it's activated. But it's not just about obedience. So go to the next slide, please. Easy, can you go to the next slide? Ezra. No, not that one. That's ruining something for me. I'm just kidding. Nope, the previous slide. There we go. Nope, that one. All right. We're there. Stay with me. So the Christian life, we've been exploring that last 4 or 5 weeks. How does the Christian life work? It's death to sin, and Jesus does that for us. And we follow him into that. That's what our baptism is about, right? What are we doing when we're baptized? We're saying, Jesus, we're being baptized not just simply into your life. We're going under the waters of death and remembering that you've buried that old man in me. You've put that thing to death. That thing in me that's sinful, that thing in me that wants its own way, I don't have to live that way anymore, because Jesus has defeated that power in my life. That's how the Christian life works. So now we have life in Christ, who didn't stay dead. He raised up to life, firstborn from the dead. And that is by the power of the Spirit. And that continues on. And the all-conquering love of God, which we experience, and what many of us have been crying out for this morning. Father, love on me, encourage me, fill me up, replenish me. And he says, I want to. Let's do it. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. Can you put the slide up of the Romans with the cross? It's like white. It's in that same. Yes. I love this way of putting this, right? This is part of our scripture today in Romans. For I'm sure that neither death, nope, nor life, nope, nor angels, nor rulers, read it with me, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, someone shout about that. Thank you, Jesus. So, he's calling us He's calling us into the life of Christ. Can you go back to that outline? And in that life of Christ is that recognition. Go to the next, very next one. Nope. The one before. Yes. In the life of Christ, we recognize death to sin. Death to the thing that alienates us from God. That's what sin alienates us from God. It's easy for us, especially when we've studied theology and maybe we've been beat up by theology that is like worm theology and always puts us down. You dirty sinner, you better beg for forgiveness from Father this week if you want to get in his presence. Like, we've outgrown that, but then we're like, well, what is the sin problem? Like, is it original sin? Is sin in my kids? Is sin in me? What I want to say is, every time we feel alienated from God, that's the fingerprint of sin. That's the touch of sin, that we feel alienated. We don't feel like we belong. And sometimes we're waking up to our belonging, but sometimes he's got to course correct us. So Paul's struggling to this church. It's struggling with their identity. And they're like, is this by law and obedience and by following the narrow way? Or is it by faith? And Paul's saying, those things go together. Stop being split. Stop being split. It's not, obedience is part of faith. Okay, we're going to look at that some more. So he's calling, and I want to hear it this way. This is what obedience looks like in the Spirit. Conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Shaped like the model himself. The first model, the T model, Jesus. And what's the conformity of Jesus isn't smelling like Jesus, having the same accent of Jesus. It's this, and this is what's attainable. Working in concert with the Holy Spirit. Being conformed into the likeness of Jesus is being able to work in concert with the Holy Spirit. So a concert. On a classical level, you can't play all the instruments. Chris, we can't play all the instruments by ourselves. We can play a lot of instruments, but you only have a part to play in what the Spirit's doing. Hear that as freedom this morning. You can't do all that the Spirit's doing. It's just about working in concert with the Spirit. So Father God, he searches our hearts. We're going to read this scripture and you're going to hear this now in Romans 8. He searches our hearts to see if we're groaning with the Spirit for the redemption of all creation. Remember I said at the beginning, we covered last week in Romans 8, that the church is not to be removed from the pain of the world. So Father God, Scripture says he searches our hearts. He's not looking to see if you're a good boy or a bad boy, if you get coal or if you get a nice gift. He's looking to see if you're in concert with the Spirit. And if you are in concert with the Spirit, you're going to be groaning over the status of all creation. We watched a movie last night, our family did, and it shows these power dynamics of the rich and the poor. And in that place, you can lose your identity really quick when you just identify with being rich. But it's about it's working in concert, being available. So sometimes this groaning, it's as small as our own personal world. It's not all creation sized. That's kind of one of the dangers of social media, is that suddenly you are responsible for everything that you see. And you can't be. You can't be responsible for what's going on in Ukraine and Africa and Uganda recently when there's churches were martyred. We can't be responsible. We can't respond to all that. So sometimes this working in concert is so very small. We're going to talk about that today. But it's about learning to walk in step, walking with your feet, with your stride, with the Holy Spirit, experiencing God's purposes in and every situation. So here's the good news again. We're no longer stuck by sin. We're not stuck in it. Death no longer is the enemy of this. That's not the thing that has, sorry. death isn't the threat that we think it is. It's not the threat we think. If the power has been broken by Christ, do we believe it? It's what happens when we've consigned our life to Jesus. We say, it's my life is your life. Nothing I desire compares to you. So I want to say this because I feel like the burden of Christianity, the burden of Christendom can be so hard. It can be unbearable. Like being pure. I'm not saying it's not right. I'm saying like the pressures we feel can be unbearable. And depending on like the teachers you've had, the parents you've had, the pastors you've had, sometimes we've been whipped by the word, been whipped by it. But what God is wanting us to hear is that we belong in this space of being co-heirs with Christ. We belong doing God's business, for he's our father, and we are sons and daughters of his company on the earth, right? It's that you were created with the potential to walk with God. Everyone on planet Earth has been created with the potential to walk with God. Everyone. You can't distort that image. You can't have enough surgeries to distort your image that you can't have fellowship with God. That's the good news. So I want you to hear this. We don't need to be articulate or even capable of doing it all by ourselves, because we're in him, and that's where we live and move and have our being. And I as soon as I wrote that last night, I wrote, yes, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. I flipped it around, right? We focus on the weakness of the flesh. Yeah, that thing's weak because the spirit's willing. And that becomes like the gospel. So let's read Romans 8. I'm watching the time. I realized last night I had a lot of notes. I was like, I got a lot to say about this. Romans 8, verse 31. Is that right? No, 26. We're going to go to verse 26. Back up a little bit. You guys good? Tracking with me? So Paul says, and he says likewise, and we could go back and read all that and you should. You should read chapter 8 again after today. But I'm just going to pick up where he says, the Spirit, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Whoo! For we don't know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit, that very one, intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want us to hear something. We can really quickly just go into that mode where we've taken that scripture and separated it and we make it entirely about salvation. And it is, but it's about salvation and all of us belonging together. Paul, again, he's speaking to a church that's divided, and he's not just saying, hey, let me give you a refresh on salvation. He's saying to them, there's people in your midst that you don't have any faith for, and they've been foreknown by God. They've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that Jesus might be the firstborn of a larger family. And to those whom he predestined, and this is like where we go, yes, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? And this would very much be heard like, if God is for us, and you're like, all right, who's us? Who's us? We're together. And Paul's saying it like, No. God is for us. Who can be against us? This isn't elitism. This isn't for us to put on our bumper stickers and be prideful. Ugh. It's us. No, it's the larger family that he's after. Verse 32, so big. He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. I mean, it's almost like they're saying, well, they shouldn't be in. I'm not sure about them yet. In fact, Jesus, I'd love it to be them. I have no faith for them. And he's saying, it's God who justifies. You're playing a part. You play a part of this concert. I'm the one that's leading it. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. He's interceding for you right now. So then we heard this, we read it. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or Glock or semiotic rifles? No, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. I'm going to read through the end of this chapter. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come. Come on. Nor powers nor height nor depth. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say that with me again? From the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm reading this text and I'm going, okay, Lord, where does this meet us? Where does this meet us today? And I couldn't help but think of so many of you, and I'm in the lot with you, who are being squeezed right now. You're being squeezed. You don't know about tomorrow. Certainty is not your friend anymore. In fact, even mentioning certainty makes you sweat a little bit. Paul's not just giving Sunday school lessons. He's speaking into people's lives who are up against the wall. They don't have a certain future. They don't know where it's going. I mean, we could get really deep into that. In this passage, there's things that we can fly over that are assurances. I was writing some down, underlining them. We know the whole creation has been, verse 22 says, groaning. Have you been groaning, Dreamhouse? Are you waiting for the labor to stop? Paul says, not only creation, we ourselves groan inwardly. And he says, for the adoption to be part of this family of God. That's where our only certainty lies. And then verse 26, where we started, this is for all of you today, for all of us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Hear that again. So we hear it one way to ourselves, but we also hear it the other way, the outward looking way, the mission way, where we say the Spirit is helping. He's helping us in our weakness. He's helping us. In our weakness. He's helping us in our weakness. He's helping us. Remember, he wants us involved with the pain of planet Earth. He doesn't want us separating away from it. So when we find ourselves in trouble, you have arrived right on time. We might call this a divine appointment because God has not only not left you. If I recall, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. I'm not saying God's after you suffering. No, no, no. He does not want you to suffer. But he wants you to prosper in a valley. That's only been a shadow of death. He wants us to prosper there. He helps us in our weakness. That's the verse for that. And he searches our hearts to see if we're groaning like his kids are supposed to groan. Have you ever been moved by a child's compassion? They see something that you didn't see, and you go, oh, I didn't see that need. They saw it. That's what Father's doing. He's going, are you feeling? Can you see what I see? Can you feel what I feel? I want to shift gears slightly. There's something happens to us when we prosper and we live in abundance. It's our hearts get a little cold. It's hard to maintain groaning when you're being groomed. It's hard to stay in that posture of intercession when you have all your needs met. And if you don't struggle that way, God bless you. Don't take any of this about what we're about to look at as condemnation. These are some ideas to maybe shake us loose from thinking that we have to have it figured out for God to meet us. Can you show, Krista, the first slide? It was, yes. I've been reading this book on the Sermon on the Mount, and this writer, Monica Helwig, had this section where she says, there's advantages to being poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can translate that faithfully as happy are those who are poor in spirit. This is not about us finding our identity and being poor. I want us to see the possibilities that happen when certainty's out the door and we're poor in spirit. She says, and this isn't scripture, but I think these are really helpful ways to think about things. The poor know they're in urgent need of redemption. The poor know not only their dependence on God and on powerful people, but also their interdependence. You need each other when you don't have enough. The poor rest their security not on things, but on people. Next slide, please. The poor have no exaggerated sense of their own importance and no exaggerated need of privacy. I mean, that's what hits you when you travel to a third world country sometimes. You're like, when do you get your introvert time? And it's like, they don't get it. They don't get it. The poor expect little from competition and much from cooperation. The poor can distinguish between necessities and luxuries. Krista helps me with that sometimes. She's like, that's a luxury. It's not a necessity. In our marriage, when we did the bridal registration, you know, and you register for people to get you stuff to help you start your life as a wedded couple, I was like, ooh, these are really nice headphones. I'll scan those in. She was like, that's not for our wedding. That's just something you personally want. You can't put that on the list. I needed her to help me. I didn't grow up rich, but I grew up with a dad that liked to buy me that kind of stuff. Did we do this one yet? The poor can wait because they have acquired a kind of dogged patience born of acknowledged dependence. Some of you have become really patient, more patient than you wanted to be. Number 8, the fears of the poor are more realistic and less exaggerated because they already know that one can survive great suffering and want. Next slide. When the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a threat or a scolding. And the poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything. It took me walking away from my career and actually struggling in my career so bad that they were about to kick me out the door anyway. And Chris and I were talking, this is about 15 years ago, and she said, we're struggling to drown. Let's struggle towards at least the things that we want to do. Let's try to find ourselves positioned, not just to keep this job, but to do something abandoned that God put in our heart. Let's abandon our plans. And that season of discernment, of not having a regular job. Some of you remember this season. Some of you brought me groceries. I wasn't your pastor then. I heard the call. I heard the call of ministry then. Because I was poor in spirit. And something was loosened in me about thinking about myself first. And I was at Oyster Point Road, going across Jefferson. If you can imagine that, Best Buy's behind me, Chick-fil-A, Target, Tech Center. And I was at that light and I said, God, here's what I want to do. Because I didn't know what I wanted to do. I said, I don't want people to struggle. I don't want people to be alone and not know that someone's for them. I don't want people to be lost and not have mentors, to not have spiritual guides and look after them. And he said, that's what a pastor does, Scott. I was like, well, I want to do that then. It's the first time I'd ever thought about it like that. I was available because I was poor in spirit. Can anybody testify to any of these? These are going to ruffle our feathers a little bit. All right, now Philip Yancey's a great Christian writer. He saw this list and he said, I'm going to change it around. I'm going to put the rich on there. And let's go opposite and see what happens to us the other way. So I'll tell you right now, I don't 100% agree with all these, but these are good thought devices to help us see that there are advantages to being poor in spirit. Show us the rich one. The disadvantages to being rich. The rich don't know they're in urgent need of redemption. I'm good. Why do I need Jesus? I'm good. The rich don't know their dependence on God, nor on other powerful people because of their independence. How much of our life are we just trying to become independent? Number three, the rich rest their security not on people, but on things. It's not everybody, but you guys can see where I'm going. Next one. The rich have an exaggerated sense of their own importance and exaggerated need of privacy. The rich expect much from competition because they're good at winning and little from cooperation. So working as a team, it's not essential. Now, I think actually when you get to like legacy kind of thinkers, rich people show that they can work with other people really well and accomplish a whole lot. So this, like I said, this isn't gospel. This is just something to think about. The rich don't distinguish between necessities and luxuries. Next one. The rich cannot wait because they have not acquired a kind of dogged patience born of acknowledged dependence. And the fears of the rich are less realistic and more exaggerated because they don't know that one can survive great suffering and want. I feel like I'm taught that. I don't consider myself rich in any way, except maybe in time and relationships, which I think are the best ways, but I'd like more money. But when I go to Uganda and I sit with those folks, I'm like, oh my gosh, I have so much to lose. I'm not ready for anything. And you guys, go back that last slide, eight, like, survive great suffering. Oh, we know a dear sister, she was raising about 7 kids, and then a woman dropped off her 5 kids on them and abandoned them. So it was a husband and wife, pastors, now with, I think the number was 13, so if I said it wrong, I think it was 13 kids, and then the husband got throat cancer and died. And she's still getting through. Go to 9. When the rich have the gospel preached to them, it doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like a threat. It sounds like a scolding. Get rid of everything. You ever felt pressure at that? Jesus says, if you want to follow me, leave it all behind. Oh, wait, how much can I? That's what happens. Our heart gets self-satisfied. And number 10, the rich cannot respond to the call of the gospel with certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so much to lose and are not ready for anything. Now, Yancey went one deeper because this sounds almost accusatory And he said, what if I put me in the center of this? Can you hit us with that one, Chris, the next slide? Substituting the pronoun I for rich, Philip Yancey asks, does my attitude align more or less with the poor or with the rich? Do I acknowledge my needs easily? Now, these are the questions for us right now. These are the questions that, like, what does it mean to live as the family of God? These are good questions to help prompt our heart. Do I easily acknowledge my needs? Do I really depend on God and other people? Where does my security rest? Am I more likely to compete or cooperate? Crowder's competition every time. Lord, help us. You guys don't know how much I just, like, submit to the Lord, all these competitive things that flare up in me all the time here. He's doing a good job in me. Can I distinguish between luxuries and necessities? Am I patient? How about this? Am I patient with others? Do the Beatitudes sound like good news to me or like a scolding? Do they sound like something that's impossible, or do they sound like this grand invitation? Next one. Is that the last one of that? Can you just show me? I had another slide on there. What was the other white slide? Okay, yes, thank you. So Helwig said about her list, she says, in summary, through no choice of their own, talking about the poor, while they may urgently wish otherwise, poor people find themselves in a posture that befits the grace of God. Amen. We should shout that one out. Are there any poor in spirit here today? Even if it's temporary. That posture's perfect for God. In their state of neediness, dependence, and dissatisfaction with life, can I get a witness? They may welcome God's free gift of love. See, the issue isn't poverty or richness. The issue is our hearts. And does our condition put us in such a place where we're no longer available because our schedule's so full? Or we're no longer sacrificial because we know the value of things and we want to be good stewards? To the point where we've turned off our generosity. I'm not looking at any of y'all hard like this. I'm just saying these are the questions. It's about welcoming God's free gift of love. That's what this is about. And when you're poor in spirit, and I know some of us here are really in poverty of spirit. I feel it in myself. When you're in that place, It's you just become the biggest vessel for God to pour his love into your heart. There's no cork on the top. And all the cracks, he just is going to pour and pour and pour. And just will leak through the cracks onto everybody that you know. And you'll be defined not by the uncertainty of your life and not by impatience, but by the love of God who keeps you and connects you to others and to the world. I want us to hear this. I'm winding down. For clarity's sake, I'm not saying anywhere, and I don't ever want to sound like I'm saying this, that God's calling you to suffer. That's not what he's about. That's child abuse. But when your child has suffered, when your child's going through difficulties and pain, the Lord can work it out. God meets us in a world that experiences suffering, groaning, Scripture says. And he calls us to be set apart as people of prayer and holiness. Those are the two takeaways today. It's yes, love of God's for me. The love of God keeps me. If I'm not groaning with the Spirit, maybe I've become too rich somewhere. if we're groaning with the Spirit, there's two kinds of groaning. There's the groaning that just sees the need and you groan. And then there's the groaning that's the complaining, whining groaning. And what God is inviting us into is to step out of the rich person's whine of not everything's going my way, but to step into the groaning of those that are poor in spirit, who are groaning actually with the Spirit of God. Some of the heaviness we feel isn't the evil around us. It's the Spirit of God that's heavy. Heavy like a storm cloud full of rain about to bust open with grace. Heavy, ready to pour out love into situations. And we're primed and ready when we're broken. Some of you are like the driest kindling wood right now. A little touch from the Holy Spirit. Poof! And it's set a forest on fire. And that's good fire. So I want you to hear this. God's calling us apart. He's calling us apart in this time by prayer and by holiness. And I want to tweak how we think of holiness for a second. Because God's calling us. The actions of these things, prayer and holiness, is about listening to the Father, about groaning with the Spirit. It's about being available to give ourselves to God like Jesus did as part of his family project. And N.T. Wright said it this way, and I just like, oh my gosh, that's like one of the best definitions I've ever read of personal holiness. He says, personal holiness is taking responsibility in the present for that part of the created order most obviously under our own control. Hear that again. Personal holiness is taking responsibility in the present for that part of the created order most obviously under our own control. Some of the problems that are taxing us right now, they are not under your control, and they never will be. So you can't be holy in that person's situation. You can be holy as you seek God for them, because that's what you're able to do right now is just pray. That's all some of us are able to do right now is just pray. But it's not just pray off in like our prayer closet separated from the world. It's embracing his holiness, embracing that we're set apart for this. We're set apart from the rest of the world right now to groan with the Spirit. Not to complain, to groan and say, come, Lord Jesus, Christ, have mercy. Listen, a life that's set aside to be holy, it's a life that says, I will respond to the world that I'm planted in as a child of God, loved by the Father. I'll put that on our webpage or something. We need a life set apart to be holy. I haven't made a call for holiness in a long time, but we're called to be holy, set apart. And it's that we're saying, yes. Yes, I will respond to the world that I'm connected to, that I'm planted in, because I'm planted in this world as a child of God, loved by my Father, empowered by the Spirit, trusting and trying like Jesus to only do what I see the Father doing. I'm almost done. N.T. Wright said this to go with it, and I'm sharing that too. He says, we take up this project, the family project, and in anticipation of that day when we shall reign in life over considerably larger spheres. That's the calling of Christianity. It's not about taking control. It's about living a prayerful life set apart to God, responding in those places that we're planted in. The primary way we do this right now is through prayer. I want to go back to Romans 8:26. I really am going to end. I'm just like, right, I'm in the last sprint here, okay? We just heard this. Let's hear it again. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But that Spirit, the very Spirit, the very one that raised Christ from the dead, intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul said in verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. He says in verse 22, we know the whole creation's been groaning in labor pains. Not only creation, we ourselves have been groaning. And he says, but we are the first fruits of the Spirit, and we're groaning inwardly for the adoption. I was looking back at Romans 8, and I was just going like, oh my gosh, Lord. Talking about being holy, verse 6 of Romans 8, he says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Set the mind on the Spirit. That's life and peace. That's holiness. Being spirit-minded, not flesh-minded. Go back and read Romans 8 today. We respond by the Spirit, with the Spirit, not by our own strength. How do I respond to this, God? The Spirit, tap in. And you tap in through prayer, and you tap in through saying, I'm set apart for whatever you tell me. You guys hear me? This is for me too. We see Jesus. That's how he responded to the world, wasn't it? He'd draw away at times to get that food with the Father. He'd draw away to get that vibe right. Right? To my heart is aligned with Father. Drawing away from the crowds right now. Drawing away from the crowds. Eventually the crowds started chasing him. And he'd still fade away sometimes. Because he was so connected to the Father, he knew what was within his control and what was not. Isn't that crazy to think that God came into human flesh and didn't presume that all things were under his control at that time? That's wild to me. Be like Jesus. He knew that he wasn't responding to the pain of the world alone. He knew he wasn't responding to the pain of the world alone. If that had been the case, he wouldn't have made it out of the tomb. Come on. Jesus couldn't come out of the tomb by himself. His crucifixion would have been the last time his disciples saw him. But Jesus knew he was groaning with God, and that by the Spirit he would be raised to life, and the stone was rolled away. The stone was rolled away. Friends, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Come on. That's our King. That's our God. I want to pray against confusion that would set us on an inward journey of trying to find answers within ourselves. You have been called to prayer. You have been called to intercede with the Spirit. You've been called to live a holy life where you respond to your realm as the child of God. Father, I feel like in that place, we've got it burned in our memory how far we fall short. And we've almost given up on holiness. But you haven't given up on us. Make us holy again, Father. Restore to us the joy of our salvation.